Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17, and we're going to break in to read at verse 10. After the experience of Paul in Thessalonica when he was forced to leave the city because of the disturbance caused, we trace him coming to Berea and eventually to Athens. Acts 17 and verse 10. Let us read God's word. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to all of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're singing at verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it, firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33, and we're singing at verse 8 to verse 12. Let earth and all that live therein. Would you come back with me to the portion of scripture we read together there a moment ago, to Acts chapter 17, and perhaps just verse 16, the whole episode, but just the introduction in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want to come to this experience of Paul given to us here, particularly with the events of these next few weeks. What would Paul make of Black Friday? He came to Athens, he mixed with the people, he saw it, and he had a response and a reaction to it when he saw the way they were wholly given to idolatry. What would Paul's reaction be with us today in our society if he were to mix and go around any one of our cities and see the way in which we behave? I do not believe it would be any different from the way in which he responded when he walked around the streets of Athens. Athens indeed is a captivating city and place today. How much more captivating it was when it was a living city, busy with people. The sights and the smells of life round about them. Not the empty ring of tourists as it is today. The city of Athens has a great history. It was set up as a city-state 500 years before Paul went there to visit it. It had such a nobility that everybody spoke about it, everybody knew about it, including Paul. And even when it came into the Roman Empire, it still had a special place. And so here is Paul visiting it for the first time. As we saw and as we mentioned briefly there at the beginning of this chapter, he preached in Thessalonica. But the Jews of that city created an uproar in the city, so much so that the Christian believers there at night time brought Paul out and sent him on his way to the city of Berea. There he preached, and we're told that there were many who believed in that city. But it wasn't long before what was happening in Berea found its way back to the people in Thessalonica. And the Jews wanted to follow him there to stir it up for him again. And so they came. Verse 13 tells us that they came to Berea. And immediately the people and the believers in Berea took him out, sent him by sea to Athens. It was a 500-mile journey It wasn't one short trip, but it was a long voyage. And when he arrived in Athens, he partied with those who had come with him from Berea. And he left the request with them, send Silas and Timothy to me as quickly as possible. So here we have him, Paul in Athens, with time on his hands. Here he is in the cultural capital of the world. How is he going to spend his time? Where is he going to go? What is it that impresses him? What is it that he takes out of this city and the people and its riches? What is it that affects him out of this visit? We're asking these questions not just simply for a mere historical exercise to find out what Paul was like back then in these days. But there's something here that we can learn for ourselves. Because there was Paul in a city that was soaked, molded with idolatry. And we can take the application of that to ourselves, because in our day we are living in a society that is molded and soaked in materialism. Over these next 19 days, we are going to be bombarded with so many attractions. There are going to be presented before us so many things to be enjoyed. We are under pressure for these must-haves of these days. How would Paul, I wonder, have reacted to Black Friday, Cyber Monday, the pressures that are about us today? There are indeed many good points that come out of these next few weeks. Many good points in Athens. But Paul was swamped by something so much more important. Paul was swamped by the foundation of their life and the very detail of their living, focused on something totally different from God. They were focused not upon worshipping God or following God, but just as people today are focused not upon worshipping God or following God, today there is the pressure in these 19 days for what we can get, what we can do, what we can enjoy. How did Paul respond to that pressure then? How can we respond to it now? Let us just simply go through what happened. First of all, as he walked around the streets and he saw the way they lived. That's what he says. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. What was it that affected Paul in this way? He came. He didn't come as a sightseer. He didn't come as a bargain hunter. He came as a soul winner. There was so much to see in Athens then, especially then. There's so much to see for tourists today, but when it was in its beautiful, pristine state, there was the rich architecture and the beauty. There was the evidence of culture round about him on every hand, with the debates and the philosophers and such like. But here is Paul, and he saw something totally different. He saw the moral decay. He saw the spiritual deadness. He saw the captivation with idolatry and the devotion of their lives to that which was of no profit to them whatsoever. The Acropolis, the city on the hill. In the center of it, the Parthenon, the temple to Athena. The place where all the people gathered, the town square, we would call it today, the Agora, where they went and they talked and they met and they shopped. Beside it, there was the Roman Forum, all of these great places living when Paul was there. And he lingered amongst them and he listened to the debates, the philosophers and the politicians in the marketplaces. The place of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Paul was no Philistine. He was educated. He had a great, powerful mind, a great ability. And there might be an appeal from that kind of eloquence and debate. But what was it his eye caught? What was it that fixed on him? It wasn't the beauty of the buildings, and it wasn't the brilliance of their debates. What fixed for Paul was the idolatry of their living. A city wholly given to idolatry. The word there, wholly given to idolatry, the word means they were swamped by it. It's actually like the word is they were forested by idols. Try going through a forest and you've got trees in front of you. You've got to dodge sideways round them and such like. There's a dense density of these trees. There's a density of these idols in Athens. That's what Paul is telling us. That's how bad it was. The place was swamped and smothered by idols. It was easier to find an idol there than to find a man, one of the commentators says. The gods of Olympus. Beautiful, appealing, gold, silver, marble, carved. But none of these things impress Paul. If God is not honored, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, then Paul is troubled and disturbed. There is that God-given ability to create all these beautiful things. Man has got that ability as the Creator made him, so man is in himself a creator. He can create great things out of stone, gold, silver, and such like. The art and the architecture there indeed was glorious. But they were abused now. They were devoted to idolatry. And that burdened him. When we look round about us today in our society, we see something very similar to what Paul saw in these days. We see people so determined, so committed, so fixed upon going after the material things of this world, chasing after the things that they can be bought or had or experienced. Things that are presented and polished and put before us as things that we must have. How do we see people today? We can be subtly drawn into that kind of admiration. We can subtly be drawn into chasing these things for ourselves. But Paul gives us a good, firm example. He looked at all of these things. Beautiful and attractive as they were to him, appealing as they are to us today, he saw things in a different light. He saw things in their spiritual perspective and proportions. He saw the darkness. He saw the delusion. He saw the demonic. He saw the danger. And there was nobody to deliver. The way he saw his society and read the people round about him. And what effect did all of that have upon Paul? We're told here, that's what he saw. His spirit was stirred in him. There was a paroxysm. It was an intense seizure from deep within him. He was irritated, he was provoked, he was disturbed by what he saw. A deep, deep effect in his soul and in his spirit. It's the word that is used and the experience that is given us for God himself. This is the reaction of God when God sees idolatry so blatantly practiced, especially amongst his own people. If you go back into the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy we're looking at in the Wednesday evenings, but especially in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, it speaks and rehearses the experience of the golden calf. And the way in which they went and they made this calf while Moses was up the mountain taking and receiving the 10 words from God. And here there is a people who had just recently been brought out from Egypt, and God had done so much in liberating them. And here they are exhibiting a weakening commitment. Here they are dismissing all of these good things that God had done and given to them. What was the response of God to such behavior? There was that deep, deep provocation because of their behavior. And we find it repeated in so many other different places. The same occurred where we come to Kadesh Barnea. And there was different what they said. They were questioning the ability of God. Has God brought us out of Egypt only to kill us in the wilderness? Has God done this for us only to leave us and to abandon us here? And again, there's the slighting and the aspersions and the criticism of God. And what is the reaction and response from God to that? Provocation. This deeply stirred within his spirit, that his own people would think of him in that way. This is what Paul felt then. This is the way he responded and reacted. God is indeed described as a jealous God. And deliberately so, because the illustration of the husband and wife. There's a commitment one to the other. And if any third party breaks into that relationship, then there's a rightness on either of the offended parties to be offended, to be provoked, to be roused, to be jealous. God indeed is our creator. He's done so much for us. He gives strength, he gives food, he gives peace, he gives comfort to all of us. We are all in his debt. How do we acknowledge it? Do we acknowledge it? We see today people so determined, giving their time and their energy to chase after these bargains, these offerings, these things that are painted and said before us, when all the while God is the one who has given to us. And our lives can only be fulfilled and satisfied as we live for him and follow him. Truly, yes, God has been provoked. Paul was being provoked. It's not bad temper. It's not a narrow-mindedness. It's not a cultural defect that Paul is going through. He felt a deep agony in his spirit when he saw the behavior of these people then. The way in which God was being robbed of his glory. The way in which the praise that was due to his name was given to others, these idols. The way in which the commitment of men to God was being diverted to these other forces, these other influences. The way in which God was sidelined in his day. The way in which God is sidelined today. Paul, he felt deeply as he looked upon the city of Athens. He had compassion for those that were lost. He understood what they were going through, and he saw them not just in the outward physical proportions of their life, but he saw them in spiritual colors and spiritual dimensions. That's what he saw. And what he said had a profound effect upon him. And can we not see something there to challenge ourselves today? That pressure that is bombarding us, surrounding us, beating on the door of our mind. What effect will all of these things have on us? Yes, we can distance ourselves and put up the shutters and try to protect ourselves in a measure. But here is Paul doing much more than that. It's got to him. It's affected him. It's disturbed him. So what does he do? Verse 17 tells us, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. It wasn't negative with Paul. He didn't throw his hands in the air with horror and condemn these people. There was a positive reaction from him. He went and he witnessed to them. Here was Paul seeing the opportunity to share the good news with them, with the intention to turn them from idols to serve the living God, and especially to enjoy the blessings which God has provided and made available in Jesus Christ, his Son. They were looking for something to fill their lives, just the same way as people today are looking for something to fill their lives, to give life depth and purpose and significance. And they're chasing after it in all the wrong places. And here is Paul seeing that opportunity and taking it. And he speaks to them. He does it on three different levels. First of all, we're told he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. He went there because going amongst the Jews, he could make assumptions about certain teachings and truths and principles of the Old Testament. They believed that Old Testament book. And therefore, Paul could lay hold on things in it. And he could bring it before them and he could teach them and tell them and witness to them, using it to speak about Jesus. Their culture, their knowledge, their mindset. He latched onto it and he spoke of it about Jesus. Just the same way as we can do the same to ourselves in our society today. People perhaps becoming more and more rare, but certainly older generations have had maybe a Sunday school upbringing, been exposed to the truth, and it's in their mind, and ask them to recite Psalm 23 or Isaiah 53. They can recite certain portions of scripture and we can use that to lay hold of the truth and bring it before them in the same way as Paul did in the synagogue, using the opportunity to share God's word. Not only did he go to the synagogue, but we're also told that he went into marketplaces with them that met with him, the place called the Agora. It was a center of public life. It was the place where people stopped and talked and bought. It was a place to be seen and to see. It was a place where they exchanged, did you hear about so-and-so last night? You know the one down the street, three doors from me, do you know what he's doing, what she's doing? That kind of gossip is what was happening there in the Agora. Bringing up daily things. That's where Paul mixed. And again, the opportunity there, as these daily things were spoken of, he could feed in a spiritual aspect to them. He spoke about the reason, or at least the hope that was in him. He could speak about the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ has made to his life. He could speak there and share one with one of Jesus and what it mean, and what he means to Paul. And he could speak with authority. He was there speaking in the name of his God. He didn't compromise what he had to say just to win people over. He didn't abandon his principles because he was going in amongst them in the Agora, in the marketplace. He changed the presentation, perhaps, with the different circumstances that he met, somebody in need, somebody with a problem and looking for an answer. Yes, he could mold and form the way he spoke because of the people he met with, but he always had that same intention to tell them about Jesus. Therefore, he went to the synagogue. Therefore, he went to the marketplace. But also, he eventually got to the ears of the philosophers. They heard him, what he was saying. These people, these philosophers, oh, they believed. What did they believe? Well, the one set of them there were told, the Epicureans, they believed that God was remote. God's not interested in us. Everything is down to chance. There's nothing after life. There's nothing after death. Therefore, just simply enjoy life if you got it when you can. The Stoics. Oh, they believed that fate and circumstances set all things. So again, you've just simply got to be content with what you've got. And if it happens to be ill and you're down in society, well, just accept it and endure it. That's the way they believed, that's what they believed, and that's the way they looked out on life. And again, Paul saw the opportunity. He could speak about the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. He could speak about the way in which Jesus is not distant, not indifferent. But he could speak about the love and the compassion that brought Christ into this world to be the Savior of as many as believe and trust in him. And the way in which he is the one indeed who has the gift of life to change the way people are and the way people live. And the way in which he can give that gift indeed to those who trust him and follow him. Sharing this gospel, but never in a cold way. Doors of opportunity that opened for him. And whatever he met when he went through these doors, he presented the gospel in the situation that he was in. But the substance of what he said always remained the same. And surely we can take that to ourselves when we simply go back to a passage like Isaiah chapter 55. Why are you spending your money on that which will do you no good? Why are you wasting your energy on that which is deriving no profit? Why are you giving yourselves in these 19 days unto these things which won't satisfy you? They'll pass by you, you'll pass by them, and nothing will be changed with you. Isaiah the prophet is saying to society today, in all of the noise and in all of the din, in all of the buzz that's in your ears, Isaiah is saying, God is speaking and he's saying, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And when we listen and when we trust him, there we have it in Isaiah 55. The very things that people were looking for in the days of Athens, the very things that people are looking for today in all of the bargain hunting and the attractions that are set for us, the very things that people are looking for are on offer and can be had only as we trust in Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So yes, here is Paul, and what did he do? He went amongst these people to the synagogue, to the agora, met with the philosophers. And what did they do? But they took him before the council and they set him there. They tried to set him down. They tried to discount. They said, oh, what's this man saying? He's a babbler. He's a seed picker. He's got nothing original. He's only mixing it up what other people have said to him and he's heard from other places. And that's what he's recycling to us. He's a babbler. Others were more interested to hear what he had to say. And so they brought him before the great council. It was a hostile environment. They were scornful. They certainly were not sympathetic. But Paul didn't flinch. What was it he said? He spoke about God. This God that these philosophers had dismissed from their thinking. This God whom they said was disinterested in their living. That very God is the person that Paul sets before them. Not at a distance, but the one who is to be obeyed and from whom can be had the gift of life as never, ever before. The compassionate one. The caring God in loving kindness and in mercy has sent his Son to be the Savior and Redeemer of his people. They didn't know him. They knew nothing of this God of whom Paul spoke. To the unknown God, that's what they said in the city of Athens. And that very God is the one that Paul is making known to them now. He's the God who's created all things. The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth. He's made all things round about them, all things round about us. The God who's created it all. The God who sustains it. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives life to all, breath to everyone. God has created and God has sustained us. God is the one who we depend upon. We need him. And when we depend upon him, he will not be false. He will not come short in the promises that he has made and given to his people. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the one who has done amazing things, wonderful things in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is our sovereign God over all nations and over all peoples. So yes, Paul starts, and he starts with the broadest, widest scope and reach of his words. He is the creator God. He's the God who sustains. He is the sovereign God. But eventually he comes down in verse 31. He is a God who has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God has not left himself without witness. God has not abandoned his work and his creation. We read earlier on in chapter 14. Nevertheless, God has not left himself without witness, in that he does good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Your life and mine. This is his day. Let's stop the buzz and the pace of life. Just think for a moment of what God has given to you and me since last we were gathered here in his house. Just think of days as they've unfolded one into the other. Just think of the good things we've received from his hand. That's not a God who's distant from us. Here is a God who is close by every one of us, even with us here in our service this morning. And he commands us to repent. He requires that of us because a day of judgment is coming. And as a day of judgment, which will be executed by that man which he has ordained, even the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son. That's the message that he leaves as a challenge to these people, these philosophers, these people in the synagogue, these people in the marketplace. He sets this spiritual truth before them. In the end, some of them laughed and mocked. In the end, people will laugh and mock at us ourselves also. when we bring these spiritual interests and focuses before people. Remember what happened in the days of Noah when he was building the ark. They passed by so often, year after year, and they says, "What's he doing? What's he doing?" They laughed at him. They laughed at Paul. They laugh at us. But Paul would not allow them to remain ignorant. He told them the truth as it was. He brought flesh and blood example and testimony from himself. And so he tells us here, verse 33, he departed from among them. He left the responsibility at their door. He had told them the truth. He had told them about God. He had given them the requirement God had set for them, for us to repent and to believe. The responsibility now falls upon them, having heard that truth. The same way as it falls upon people today when they come underneath the preaching of this gospel. The responsibility passes from the pulpit to the pew. From the lips of those who speak to the ears of those who hear. Paul's left them without any leg to stand on. Nothing that they could plead. He told them what it was. The truth in Jesus Christ. We have that ourselves. We know the truth. So therefore the question is, what are we doing with it? The challenge that comes to us, yes, from Paul, because what did he do? He spoke about these great themes about the Creator God. He spoke about the themes about God, the sustainer of life. He spoke about God, the sovereign God, God the judge, and the way in which judgment is going to be put in effect. We may not be able to handle these great truths like Paul did. But there is something that we can all do. When we see the way people are so preoccupied and captivated by chasing after the things of time and sense in these days. When we see the way in which people are so dominated by the materialism and the pressure of it today. What we can do is we can share with others a simple personal testimony. Speaking of the quality of life the believer has received from the hands of Jesus Christ as we trust in him. The gift of rest and of peace. The gift of quietness in our conscience. And a hope that goes beyond the grave. The way in which there is this added dimension to the life of the believer, of a fullness of life and a satisfaction that we never ever knew before. These are the kind of things that we can speak of, that make the difference between our life and our living, and the pace of life with so many others round about us today. And the one person that's made that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the forgiveness. He alone has the joy. He alone has that everlasting life. The gift to as many as trust in him. What then would Paul's reaction be? What Paul would have felt as he went around the busy streets of modern day Britain? Time on his hands as he spent it in Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up with him. Time in his hands as he went around our city streets. No different, I believe, in the reaction then to the reaction now. People can be devoted to idolatry in so many different ways. Paul knew it there in one way. We see that same idolatry pressing and captivating people still today. And so the message is the same now as it was then. A day of judgment is coming. We need to be ready and prepared for it. And the only way we can is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has these gifts that we need of life, of pardon, of fullness. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed comes to us with all of the relevance to our situation where we are today as a society, a people, and a nation. And we pray that thy word, heralded and preached and made known amongst us, might indeed touch the heart and enter into the lives of so many who are under a delusion and in darkness, committing themselves to that which ultimately will evaporate out of their hand and disappear out of their lives, and they will be as empty as ever they were. May we who know thee, O Lord, speak of thee and share with others what thou hast done for us and what thou art able to do for them. Grant to us grace to speak firmly, gently, but quietly. And may thy blessing come upon the words and the seed that is sown, that it would have an effect on those whose lives we touch. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and from the beginning, the verses 1 through 5. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name. Show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations his glory do declare, and unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great's the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord, by whom the heavens created were. 96, these four stanzas from the beginning. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.